Okay, Matthew chapter 3, we're going to read the first 12 verses. Let's read together. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'Oh, we have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe has been laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. We know that is a sign of your grace and your favor. We praise you for the loving warning of your word. And help us now to listen well to what you would have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Fire alarms. Fire alarms are not a particularly pleasant thing, are they? They probably don't make your top 10 list of favourite things that you like to listen to. No one wants to listen to a high-pitched siren. Essentially, that's what it is. Fire alarms are not pleasant, but they are necessary. You don't enjoy a fire alarm, but you are thankful for it. A fire alarm is a warning of something that's about to happen. It warns you of the danger that you are in, and it calls for action. When you hear a fire alarm, what are you going to do? How you respond is really important. And this morning we have a fire alarm. Look at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is a warning of something that's about to happen. John the Baptist calls for action. He says, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near." It's here. The kingdom of heaven, that describes Jesus' royal right to rule. It's Jesus' royal right to rule. He is the royal son, he is the promised king, and he has the right to rule over everything and everyone that he has created. And it's been 30 years now since Jesus was born, and now John says the kingdom of heaven, Jesus' royal right to rule, is here. It's about to be exercised. He's going to take up the reins. He's going to establish his kingdom. Now that sounds like good news, doesn't it? But actually it's a warning. It's a fire alarm. The king is coming, but you are not ready for him. John says, your lives are full of stuff that's wrong in God's eyes. You are not fit for his royal family. He doesn't say, "Great news, everyone, the kingdom is here." He says, "Repent, the kingdom is here." Repenting, that means turning. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Repenting means that though we are naturally walking away from God, to repent means to turn around to God. It means turning from sin and turning to him. And John says you desperately need to do that because there's a fire coming. Look at verse 12. That's where we end our passage. His winnowing fork, that's Jesus, has a winnowing fork in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus' kingdom is not announced with a trumpet fanfare, but with a fire alarm. How we respond to the fire alarm will determine whether we end up gathered in the place of safety or burning in the fire. And in the rest of this passage, we see two responses to the fire alarm. There's true repentance and false repentance, true turning and fake turning. So that's what we're going to see. Firstly, true turning. True turning is marked by listening ears. A fire alarm needs to be taken seriously. It needs to be listened to. And in our story, we meet a set of people who think that John the Baptist is someone worth listening to. And Matthew agrees. Look at verse 3. This is he, John the Baptist is the one, who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. I used to work in a shop on Oxford High Street. And one day was a very exciting day because Michelle Obama, who was then the First Lady of the United States, she was coming to town. And in fact, she was going to travel down Oxford High Street in her car. And so as the time approached, people began to line the roads. The roads were cleared of all other traffic. And then came the convoy. And it started with loads of people who were sent ahead of Michelle Obama. So there were motorbikes, there were police, there were security guards. And then finally, there was the convoy of armoured cars, and Michelle Obama was sat in the back of one of them, and we just managed to catch a glimpse of her as she whizzed by. Michelle Obama is an important person, and so people were sent ahead of her to prepare the way. They had to make sure that Oxford High Street was ready for her. And that's what John's job is. John was sent ahead to prepare the way. Verse 3 is a quote from the prophet Isaiah. And if you were to go back to Isaiah, to the place where it was originally written, you'd find out that John's job was really important. Originally, this verse was talking about a messenger preparing the way for someone special. And Isaiah says that someone special is none other than God himself. The glory of the Lord is going to be revealed. And so when Matthew now takes this verse and says it's about John, that's really exciting because now you know that the one coming after John, the one coming down the road, the one who's going to follow him is God himself. Originally this verse is about return from exile, but now it's going to be about an even greater salvation. And Matthew says, yeah, John the Baptist is someone worth listening to. And so many people did. How does John prepare the way? He's not clearing the roads of traffic. He's not making sure the hotels are all booked. Rather, he is speaking. He is a voice. He has a message. He has a message of warning so that people could be ready for Jesus when he did come. And a lot of people did take John seriously. They had listening ears. They recognized he was worth listening to. Verse 4. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. Why are you telling me that, Matthew? Why do I need to know that detail about his fashion sense? Well, it's designed to remind us of the prophet Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that Elijah wore clothing of camel's hair and he had a leather belt around his waist. And Elijah was the prototype prophet. He was the man of God with the word of God who you needed to listen to. And so is John. John wears the same clothes and he does the same job. He is the man of God with the word of God and you need to listen to him. And many did. Verse 5, people went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus records John's ministry more than he records Jesus' ministry. John's ministry was significant. Lots of people from a wide area flocked to him. They recognized that he was worth listening to, and so they had listening ears. A mark of true turning is listening to the warning that God gives. John's message wasn't comfortable. It was a fire alarm. A fire alarm is not pleasant. He said, Jesus is here, and you are not ready for him. You need to repent, or you're going to die. And those who are true turners, they hear that message not as offensive, not as rude, but rather as a loving warning. Are you a true turner? True turning is marked by listening ears. That's the first mark. Second mark, it's also marked by changed lives. True turners see God's word not just as things to agree with, but a message to live by. Look at verse 6. They listened to the warning, and it led to action. Verse 6, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. They confess their sins, and they get baptized. They confess their sins. Not long ago, I was in Westminster Cathedral, a Catholic church there in central London. I was there just to have a look around, don't worry. But as I looked around, it made me really sad. There were loads of things about this massive building, which had loads of people in it. There were loads of things that made me really sad. One of them was that dotted around the building were these confession boxes where the priest would sit and you can go in to confess your sins. And there was a queue of people waiting their turn to go in and confess to this priest. Now, there is so much that is wrong with that. The wonderful good news of Jesus is that I don't need to go and confess my sins to a priest because I have a great high priest. Jesus is the one who died in my place. He gave that sacrifice for me so that I can have direct access to God. I don't need to go to a human priest, someone who's just a human priest. I have a human priest who is also God. Jesus, the great high priest, who rips open the temple and the curtain so that I can come directly to God through him. That is a wonderful thing about the good news of the Lord Jesus. But I think that as evangelicals, we're not very good at confession. I don't need to go to a priest to confess my sin. You don't need to come to me to confess your sin, but you do need to confess your sin to God. Confession is acknowledging that you are not right for God's royal family. Confession is not telling God something that he doesn't already know. Rather, it is agreeing with God that you are in the wrong. I find that hard, don't you? I find it difficult to verbally confess my sin. Why? Because it grates with my pride. I don't want to admit all of the gory details of my sin. I don't mind doing it in a kind of vague way. I don't mind saying, maybe you recognise this in your own prayers, I don't mind saying, sorry Lord for all of the ways I did wrong today. Sorry for all the ways I let you down. Sorry that wasn't great. But how often do I truly confess my sin and bring it before the Lord? How often do I say, Lord Jesus, you tell me in your word that if I look lustfully at a woman, then I've committed adultery with her in my heart, and so I confess to you that I have committed adultery this week. How often do we say, Lord Jesus, you say in your word that I should love even those who are my enemies, and yet I have to admit that when he or she did this or that, it was hate, not love in my heart. Confession of sin is a sign of true turning. True turning is seen in this confession of how short we really do fall. And confession is linked with the second thing, the second action that John's message caused in their lives. They confess their sin and they get baptized. John takes them into a river and he dunks them under the water. Now, this isn't baptism as we know it today. This is different from believers' baptism. Today, when somebody becomes a Christian, as they get baptized, they are identifying with Christ in his death and his resurrection. It is a symbol of their faith in the risen Lord Jesus who has died to forgive their sins. Now, in John's day, it didn't have all of that meaning. After all, Jesus hadn't yet lived and died and risen again. It was a more simple physical symbol, a symbol that showed that they were in need of washing. It was a public way to acknowledge their sin. It was an expectant hope that the Messiah was coming, just as John had promised. And so many came from all over that region, confessing their sin and being baptized. Can you see, it's not just listening ears. It also changes their lives. The message on Sunday made a difference on Monday. And perhaps some of us this morning, we'd call ourselves Christians, but we're struggling to be sure. How can I know that I really am a Christian? Well, this is what repentance looks like. This is what it looks like to have turned to Jesus. And so the question is, can you see that in your life? Are you listening to God's words? Are you turning from sin to Him? Does it make a difference in your life? You see, that's the basis of our confidence. Our assurance shouldn't be based on some sort of nice feeling that we have inside. Rather, you can be confident that you're ready for the Lord Jesus if you are living a life of turning, listening to God's word, and acting in response. Repentance isn't just a magic set of words that you said once. It's a lifestyle, a life of turning. Listening ears change lives. That's how you spot true turning. What about false turning, fake turning? Fake turning, and we see this in the second group of people in the story that we read, and it's the opposite, really. So yeah, no prizes for guessing the 2 points. Fake turning is seen in plugged ears, firstly. You'll see me do this when I don't want to hear a sports result. Perhaps I've got it recorded, or I'm going to watch the highlights later, and then someone starts talking about the match, and so I go like this. I put my fingers in my ears. I can't hear myself at all at this point. Can you hear me still? Someone nod. You can hear me, okay. I'm going to take them out, and then I can hear how loud I'm actually speaking. But that's what I'll do. I plug my fingers in my ears because I don't want to hear. I don't want to listen to what someone's saying. And that's what we see happen in the second group of people. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were super religious. They were very moral people. And normally, the two groups, Pharisees and Sadducees, they were against each other. But here, they clubbed together to go out to where John was baptizing. They heard what he had to say. But clearly, John didn't think they were being genuine. I mean, you don't call people a brood of vipers if you're trying to make friends. And actually, it turns out that John was right. They weren't there to repent. In chapter 21, Jesus calls them out. He says, "John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." And Jesus calls them vipers as well. You see, these guys, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they came out to John, but their turning was not real. They heard, but they did not listen. They plugged their fingers in their ears. John told them that they were sinners, that they were not ready for God's kingdom, and they didn't like it. After all, they were nice people. The fire alarm went off, but they plugged their fingers in their ears. They said, "Nah, I'm sure this one's just a drill." You can't escape the warning, but you can ignore it. And that is a real challenge for those of us who are gathered here this morning. And that's all of us. We're all gathered here this morning. Because it is possible to be in the crowd. It's possible to come and listen, but pay no attention to God's word. Maybe some of us think, yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. I come to this church. I'm part of the church family. I come and I listen. I have a nice time. I even stay for the meal. This is me. This is who I am. I'm a Christian. If you don't take the warning of God's word seriously, it's fake turning. When the fire alarm goes off, if you say, "Well, I don't think I'm in danger. That warning's not for me, it's for someone else." If you don't listen to the warning, you're still in danger. Fake turning is marked by plugged ears. And secondly, the opposite of changed lives, unchanged lives. That's the second mark of fake turning. Look at verse 8. John says, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, as you already know, I'm really bad at looking after plants. And in fact, the best bet for me is to get those plastic flowers. You know, the ones? They actually look quite good from far away. But the problem with them is that they're not real. They're fake. They have no life in them. They produce no fruit, nothing you can eat anyway. And that's what it's like for these guys. John says, like a tree that has life, repentance produces fruit. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Where there is true repentance, there is always a change of life. Where there is no change of life, there is no true repentance. The Pharisees and Sadducees, they thought they were safe. Because after all, they were religious. Look at verse 9. John says, "Don't think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." They thought, "We're okay, we're Israelites. Abraham's our father. I'm religious. Look at me, I keep all the rules." And John says, "Don't put your confidence in your religiousness. You're in a dangerous position if when someone asks you how you know that you're a Christian, it's dangerous if you say, 'Well, you know, I've always been a Christian. I was brought up as a Christian.' It's dangerous if you say, 'I know I'm a Christian because I come along to church. I read my Bible. I try and say prayers and be a nice person, give to charity. I think I should be okay. God should let me in.' If your life isn't changed, you have not truly turned. You can know your Bible inside out, back to front and upside down. You can come to church every week. You can help with the outreach. You can give financially towards the work of the church. But if your life isn't being changed by the Spirit of the risen Lord Jesus, then it's fake turning. Fake turning is marked by plugged ears and unchanged lives. So let me ask you an uncomfortable question. Which one of those describes you? True turning or fake turning? Do you listen to God's word? Is your life changed as a result? Or are you someone who hears the alarm, but it doesn't make any difference? You know, it really matters because there's a fire coming. Verse 11. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Among the crowds who were coming to John was Jesus, the royal son with the royal right to rule. Someone so mighty that even this great teacher John is not worthy of doing the lowest slave task there was of carrying his dirty sandals. John says you need to be ready for him because he too is going to baptize. And his baptism is different. Not water, but the Holy Spirit and fire. You will be baptized by Jesus, either with the fire of the Holy Spirit or with the fire of judgment. And you cannot fool Jesus. Jesus divides. Jesus separates. You know, we're all sat together here in one building this morning, grouped up quite nicely today. It's good. But actually, we're divided. There is an invisible line that runs through the building, marking out who has turned to Jesus and who has not. Now, I don't know where that line falls exactly, but Jesus does. You cannot fool him. If you are a plastic tree with plastic fruit, if you are a plastic Christian, then you might look lovely in the mirror, and you might even be able to fool other people around you, but you can't fool Jesus. Jesus separates. That's what verse 12 is all about. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. A winnowing fork was like a big shovel. And what they do is they pick up the grain and they throw it up into the air so that when the wind blew, that the fruitful wheat and the unfruitful rubbish stuff, that the chaff, would separate out. And the wheat and the chaff, they go to two very different places. The wheat are gathered into the barn, the place of safety, and the chaff is thrown into the fire. That's why you need to be ready for Jesus, because there's a fire coming. Jesus will baptize you, either with the Holy Spirit or with fire. What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? It's a wonderful thing. The risen Lord Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to all who turn to him. It's something that we see happen for the first time in the book of Acts, and it's the promise for every believer in the Lord Jesus. This is not talking about some special experience that some Christians might have at some point in their life. It's talking about the very moment that we turn to Jesus, confessing our sins, and trusting his work on the cross. In that very moment, we know the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit as he comes to live and make a home in us. And that is an amazing thing, because it's the Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us to live lives of turning. It's the Holy Spirit who makes it possible in the first place for us to turn to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit who opens up our ears and gives us understanding of God's word so that we can listen to him. It's the Holy Spirit who changes our lives. It's him who lives in us and transforms us to be more and more like the Lord Jesus. It's the Spirit who causes us to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who purifies our lives. So John says you need to get ready for Jesus, because he really is someone special coming down the road. John says, my baptism is just a symbol. It's just a symbol of the washing that you need, but Jesus is the one who can actually do it. At the cross of Jesus, we can know cleansing from sin, because he took the muck of my life onto himself so that I could be washed clean. And it's at the cross that we can know the gift of the Spirit who empowers us to keep turning from sin and keep turning to him. It's a wonderful thing to know the gift of the Spirit. What does it mean to be baptized by fire? Well, that's a terrible thing. If your life does not show the fruit of true repentance, then like the worthless chaff, it will be the fire. It's described in verse 7 as the coming wrath. It's God's right anger against our sinful rebellion of his right to rule. Hell is what lies after death for all who have not turned to the Lord Jesus. Matthew later describes hell as eternal fire. Perhaps we're not so comfortable with Jesus who judges. We like Matthew 1 and 2. We like the cute Christmas stories. We like cuddly baby Jesus. But we need to also remember that Jesus is judge. We have rebelled against his royal right to rule, and so those who don't turn to him will be thrown into the fire. Revelation 14 tells us that the Lord Jesus, the Lamb, is present as they are tormented with burning sulfur, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. That's uncomfortable, right? And that's why the warning is so loving. It's a fire alarm. It's designed to save you from the agony of burning. And this is what makes the cross so precious. On the cross, Jesus bore the fiery torment of God's right anger against my sin. The fire of judgment fell on him, not me. He suffered torment so that as I turn to him in repentance, I don't have to. This is the gospel. This is good news. John's message is a fire alarm. It's not pleasant, but it is necessary. And it calls for action. Think about it. When a fire alarm goes off, it's not enough just to say, yep, I can hear it. It's not enough just to agree that you're in danger. It requires action. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus has the royal right to rule, and so you need to repent. Confess your sin, turn from your sin, keep turning from your sin. Ask the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of that sin. This morning, the fire alarm has gone off. And the question for us, what are you going to do about it? Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Before I pray, I'm just going to leave a moment or two of quiet. Maybe for some of us, we need to repent right now. So let's respond to God's word together.